this morning about the gift of tongues and try to cover this all in one message. We'll begin by reading these verses, Acts 2, verses 4 to 11. But most of our time will be spent in 1 Corinthians, which is the book that probably gives us the most information about this topic. So let's begin Acts 2 and read starting at verse 4. And when they were all filled, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." Well, let's pray together. God, we pray you'd help us to come to a biblical understanding of this topic. And when we come to anything in Scripture, Lord, we pray that you would help all of us to have this mindset, that we would solely rely on Scripture as the test of validity, not on one's experience. That we would not base our belief on experience over Scripture. We pray that you would help us to always be willing to change our belief, to get rid of traditions in our lives if they do not line up with Scripture. Lord, we pray for your help. We pray that we would have a better understanding in order to help others, to help friends and loved ones who are perhaps caught up in something that is not biblical, that is actually not leading them to Christ. So we pray for your help. We need it. We pray for illumination to understand what's going on here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you just a short background history to the gift of tongues in the modern day setting. You realize that after the first century, it was only fringe and heretical groups that even mention this. Okay, really there's nothing in church history after the first century of the genuine gift of tongues being used. So what is the modern day movement of tongues all about? Well, it actually started in the year 1900. In 1900, a man by the name of Charles Parham began a Bible college. And he was a follower of the holiness movement, which is also goes along with the Pentecostal movement. And Charles Parham became known as the father of modern day Pentecostalism. He started this Bible college, small college, in 1900, and as it got close to Christmas, close to the New Year, he was leading his students already to believe that, you know what, maybe those gifts of the baptism of the Spirit aren't supposed to be lost. Maybe we can get some sort of a renewal of them. He was already leading his students to think that way, and he challenged them. He was going to be gone for a few days right after Christmas, and he said, "Let's meet back and let's see what you've studied and learned." So they met back together, and it was actually New Year's Day, 1901, and they came together, the students did, and Agnes Osmond, 30-year-old student, she prayed, she asked someone to lay their hands and pray on her that she would receive the baptism of the Spirit, and right away she started speaking in tongues, ecstatic speech. Remember, it was not a foreign language. It was what we call babbling or gibberish or ecstatic speech. And what Charles Parham said is he said, "She's speaking Chinese." See, they didn't know any different. They didn't know what Chinese was. They didn't have anybody in the building that was Chinese. And in 1900, it wasn't like they could go on YouTube and check it out and see if this was Chinese. And so they believed him. And it turned into a real disaster. Because what happened was he sent students on the mission field and said, "You," and by the way, all the others, not just Agnes Osmond, but then soon all the rest of the students were doing the same. And he sent them to the mission field and said, "You've got the gift of languages. You don't need to study." He didn't send them to language school. He said, "Just go, you've got it." Well, they went, and guess what? They did have it. It didn't work. It was a disaster. It was an embarrassment, a huge embarrassment, and it was a big problem because some of those students had sold everything to go. The gift of tongues in the Bible is and always is only true foreign languages that the speaker had never himself had to study to learn. Wouldn't that be a blessing? How many of you had to learn a different language in school or at home a second language? Wouldn't it have been great if that just could have been zapped into your brain and you just knew it? Give me the final. I'm ready, Keith. I don't need to take the rest of the classes. Just give me the final exam. I'm ready. Just zap it right into you. That's the gift of tongues. I'm going to put up a couple examples, and I'm trying to hook up a speaker. I hope this works right. I've never done this before in this setting on a PowerPoint, so I'm hoping this works. I want to show you modern day. Some of you have never heard this before, and so I'm just going to show you some examples. I have about three different videos to play this morning. Here's two of them. This first one is Bob Tilton. Little bit of an older video, but here he is, just a very short clip. And here's another one. By the way, he is an English-speaking man. That's just one little clip. Just throwing together random syllables. Oh, sorry. Here's the next one. This is a T.D. Jakes, a more recent one, very popular, charismatic leader in the movement, T.D. Jakes. And here he is.
He's doing some restoration, some realignment, some adjustment. You've gone through some painful things, but God's got purpose in the pain. And he's restoring some things.
So I hope you can already gather that that's not any language. He's just repeating some syllables, just random syllables. And they themselves admit this, which I'll show you later on here in another video. They're just throwing together these syllables. They actually teach people to do this. In fact, a man by the name of Charles Hunter, which I'll talk more about later, he and his wife Frances, they would travel around the world and teach people how to do this. And they themselves talk about how all it is, you just got to throw these syllables together. Charismatics themselves, it's not me being unkind when I call it gibberish or babbling. They themselves will refer to it that way. It's gibberish, it's babbling, you're just talking in baby talk, they might say it. So that's really exactly what it is. They're just throwing together these syllables, and the effect is they're saying nothing intelligible to the human ear. In an article for Charisma Magazine is the leading charismatic magazine, and the word charisma is from the word charismatic, or the other way around. And he wrote an article basically saying you just string together various syllables and repeat them continually. It is not a human language. It is nothing intelligible to the human ear, but they claim they are speaking to God in some private prayer language, or they might use the term angelic speech or other terms, and that's what they claim. By the way, just so you understand how significant this is, because I want everybody really to pay attention, because I hope you will come away with a good understanding of this gift and the abuse of it. Just so you understand how significant. Right now, over 500 million people across the world claim to be charismatic and speak or use this kind of a thing. 500 million. I didn't say million, I said 500 million. That's 500 million people. Folks, there aren't that many billions of people on the planet. 500 million of them claim some degree of charismatic holding. Okay, this is huge. It's in every denomination. It's swept across the globe. And what we're seeing here all goes back to 1900, 1901. Charles Farham starting it there. As we'll see, Scripture doesn't teach or condone this kind of ecstatic speech at all. Many people, they misinterpret or they twist Scripture to support their desires, what they already want to believe. There's much unbiblical practice and teaching that takes place regarding all the miraculous sign gifts, like including prophecy and healing, along with tongues. We need to study Scripture in its context to know what God says. And God's Word is much clearer than many realize on this topic. I think as we go through, especially 1 Corinthians 14, you're going to see, oh, it is a lot clearer than they're saying. I'm going to be using some terms, just to define things. If I use the term Pentecostal or charismatic, I'm kind of using them the same way, okay? I know they're not identical, but I'm going to use them synonymously. A charismatic, I think I have a... We don't need to see that again. Charismatic is one who believes the miraculous gifts of healing, prophecy, and tongues are still available today. Either he's ardently pursuing them, or he already claims to have one or some of those gifts. That's what I would define a charismatic as. The genuine gift of tongues, and I'm going to put this up, I'm going to throw out the warning here, show you several key truths on a slide like this. And these are things that I really hope you will take down and just and hold to and understand these are biblical truths. The true gift of tongues is genuine foreign languages. That was made abundantly clear last week, so we're not going to spend a lot more time. Right out of Acts 2, it couldn't be any clearer. Nobody can argue this point, folks. When you read Acts 2, it was genuine foreign languages, not gibberish, babbling, ecstatic speech. That's undeniable. Nobody can deny that. All right, so let's start with some, let's move on beyond Acts 2. So here's our outline this morning. 4 points. I've already given you the first one. It was also basically that key truth I put up there. The gift of tongues is speaking in an unlearned foreign language. Number two, we're going to be going to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Number two, all believers do not have the same spiritual gift. I'm going to repeat that. All believers do not have the same spiritual gift. We got to go to Corinth. What do you know about the church at Corinth? If you've studied Scripture, if you've read through the Bible, the New Testament, you might realize that Corinth was not the model church. There are more problems associated with the church at Corinth than with any other church we read about in the New Testament. In fact, we could say that it was apparently the most sin-filled, corrupt church that Paul writes to. Let me give you just some of the sins that Paul deals with or mentions that are in the church, not just the city, but the church. He's dealing with sins like fornication, incest, yes, that's right, incest, adultery, division, worldliness, lawsuits, rebellion, failure to discipline, idolatry, abuse of the Lord's Supper, and more. The list goes on. These are all sins in the church. This was not a good church, but they thought they were spiritual. Because they were using these spiritual gifts, these sign gifts. They thought they were actually better than many. They thought they were above. They were a notch above. They were above crowd, above the rest. And so it would have been the biggest rebuke when they got to chapter 12 and read verse 1 when Paul sends them this letter. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware or ignorant. Without knowledge. They thought they had the market cornered on spiritual gifts. And Paul says, I need to clear up some things. I don't want you to be ignorant about gifts. Folks, that was a huge rebuke to them. Now, if you drop down to verse 8, look at here on the screen. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing. Wait a minute, where's tongues? Well, just wait. To another gifts of healing. Verse 10, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. Now, what did we just learn from there? A couple things. Not everyone has the same gift, but it's also important to note, where did tongues come on the list? Last, along with the interpretation. And that's not by accident. He does the same thing later on. He is downplaying this gift when everybody else is trying to magnify and exalt it. Go down the same chapter, verse 28, he does the same thing again. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, health, administration, various kinds of tongues, last in the list again. Lowest priority, not the most important gift. all, now listen, if it's not clear enough, let's read the next two verses. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? Do you see where he's going here? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? What do charismatics teach and preach, folks? That everybody should have this gift. And if you don't have it, you're probably not saved. And it causes me to ask, have they ever read the Bible? All do not speak with tongues, plain as it can be. This leads us to a key truth, and again, it's really just our main point, number two, but I'm just putting it up there so you can see how important this is to grasp. If you're talking to somebody who's confused, just take them to 1 Corinthians 12. All believers do not have the same spiritual gift. All believers don't have the gift of foreign languages or tongues. They didn't in Paul's day, and I believe it's not even available today, but they don't have it today. They all don't have it today. Folks, by the way, if it's a gift, why do we have to beg and pray for it? Why do people do that? Why do they insist that you have to have it? No, you have to get this gift from your parents. You have to. You need to keep on begging and asking them, demanding that they give you this gift, or there's a problem. Your parents must not love you. That's the equivalent, right? Would you do that? Would you tell somebody that? You have to get this gift from your parents. Folks, if it's a gift, we don't beg for it. We don't demand it. We don't expect it. If it's a gift, the giver decides whether or not he will give it. But the charismatic speech that everybody should have this gift. Charles and Francis Hunter, I mentioned them earlier. Here's what he wrote. Here's what he said. By the way, just let me tell you a little bit about them. They traveled the world on a healing ministry. They taught workshops on how to speak in tongues with up to 50,000. I mean, they were teaching people by the tens of thousands to do this. Question. Did the apostles need a workshop first? Here's how you need to speak in tongues. Did they sit in a workshop? Did they hold workshops? You need to let us teach you how to do this. Question. Did any of them do that? Answer is no. It was a miraculous gift that they were given, and they had it. Well, these hunters would hold workshops, and they would teach people. I'm going to read to you some of his statements. When you pray with your spirit, they call it a spirit language, remember, you do not think of the sounds of the language. Just trust God, but make the sounds when I tell you to. In just a moment, when I tell you, begin loving and praising God by speaking forth a lot of different syllable sounds. At first, make the sounds rapidly so you won't try to think. So you won't try to think. As you do in speaking your natural language. Make the sounds loudly at first so you can easily hear what you are saying. Wait a minute. Question. Why do you need to hear if you're not understanding it anyway? Make them loudly. He goes on, the reason some of you don't speak fluently is that you try to think of the sounds. So when we pray this prayer and you start speaking in your heavenly language, don't try to think. You don't even have to think in order to pray in the Spirit. Notice how often he's insisting, don't think. The Bible never encourages us to act like that. The problems in our world come from people not thinking. I think it would do well for people to think a little more, not less. Don't think. They try to say this is all just coming out of your spirit, and that's just not true. Let me put up this next video now. This is Sid Roth, and Sid Roth is trying to teach people how to do it. Now listen to this. Listen very carefully to his words that are going on in between all the gibberish. Listen very carefully to his English words. I'm going to make sure I repeat them for you so you know what he said, but listen closely.
To do that. I can't do it for you, but I can tell you how to pray in supernatural languages. So you start speaking like little baby words and say them as fast as you humanly can when I begin to pray. And when the supernatural will become natural as you take a step, Peter, up.
Raise your hands to the Holy God and begin to pray in a language you've never been instructed. If you don't move your Italian feet, no one else will do anything.
Okay, did you hear what he said in there in English? The first thing he said that I need to draw your attention to, he said, make up little nonsense words. It's not, and then he corrected himself right away. He realized, I shouldn't have said that. It's not nonsense. No, he was right the first time. He nailed it. It was utter nonsense. So when kids are 3 years old talking blah, 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 ya, blah, blah, homa, we say, smarten up and talk normal. But somehow when you get to be an adult and claim that now you're spirit baptism, you can do it, and everyone is oohing and aahing over it. It's nonsense. Did you notice the next thing he said? He said, do it faster, do it faster. If I had a gun to your ribs, you'd do it faster. Just like how Paul did it. Can you imagine Peter or Paul? Come on, you can do it faster. If I had a knife to your throat, you could. Can you imagine the absurdity of that? Is there anything of the Spirit in that at all? Does that sound spiritual? Does that sound like people who are trying to grow in godliness? Do you feel edified after listening to that, that now you know God a little bit better? That now you know more about God? You want to serve Him better? There's nothing spiritual about that at all. It's sheer mockery. By the way, Paul never, and just hear my words, I'm not exaggerating, I'm not overstating it, Paul never mentions tongues outside of 1 Corinthians again. Nobody else mentions it in the Bible after the time of Acts and 1 Corinthians. It's never mentioned again after that. It's already dying out. Remember I mentioned to you at the beginning that after the first century there's no mention of it? Except for some fringe or heretical groups. Chrysostom from the 300s, okay? He's one of the church fathers that goes back a couple hundred years after. He says this in his writing about this passage in 1 Corinthians. He says, this whole passage is very obscure, but the obscurity arises from our ignorance of the facts described, which, though familiar to those to whom the apostle wrote, have ceased to occur. Chrysostom says, this doesn't even happen anymore. That's in the 300s. We'll go back a couple hundred years earlier. And I'm going to mention two other men, Justin Martyr and Irenaeus. They both lived. Justin Martyr was born in the year 100, just a few years after John the Apostle died. You don't get much closer to the time of the apostles than that. Both Justin Martyr and Irenaeus say they had never in their experience heard anyone using the real gift of tongues. It's already died out. By the time the apostles are writing, I believe quite strongly that even the apostle Paul, even in his lifetime, it was already dying out. You never hear in light of it again. And it's the same as the gift of miracles. Guys, do you realize that in reading the New Testament? It's not like Paul, even though he had supernatural gifts given to him, it's not like he could just exercise them whenever he wanted and he was doing it every day, all day. There were people that he didn't heal. Have you read in the New Testament where he instructs Timothy? He says, you know, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. That was a medicinal, there was a medicinal purpose there. Probably a bacteria, an alcohol killed bacteria. He didn't heal him. Epaphroditus was sick unto death. Paul didn't heal him. Paul had a thorn in his own flesh. Paul didn't heal himself, and no one else did either. These miraculous gifts were for the very beginning stages of the church. And there's evidence throughout the New Testament that they're already dying out or totally gone before the last apostle even left the scene. Acts, and I'm going to repeat this over and over through our series in Acts. Acts is a transitional period. We should not look at any of these incidents and say, that ought to be happening right now. It happened then. No. Some of the things that happened in Acts, we will never see happen again. It was a totally unique era. It was a transitional time from old to new. There was new revelation being given by God. They didn't have the New Testament. We should expect that things then were going to be different than things now. Let's move on. Okay, the gift of tongues is speaking in an unlearned foreign language. All believers do not have the same gift. Number three, all gifts are worthless without love. Very quickly, we're not going to spend much time on this, but we do have to deal with it. Because they're mentioned here in chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, wait a minute, what does that mean? Isn't Paul saying? See, he calls them tongues of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Let's make sure we get the context. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. We have this curious phrase, tongues of men and of angels, and people will use that to try to support their opinion that, see, this is angel speech. I'm speaking in the tongues of angels, the angelic language. That's what it is. Every time you read of angels appearing in the Bible and speaking, what do they speak? Bala hadahoya. They speak the language of the people they're speaking to. So number one, this is a really faulty, weak argument to begin with. But what about it? Well, we need to make sure we understand what Paul is saying. He's saying he's using a figure of speech. You know what figures of speech are, right? We use different figures of speech to make a point. This one is called hyperbole. Hyperbole means you use exaggeration to drive home a point. You ever use the phrase, I am so hungry I could eat a horse? Could you literally eat an entire horse? Answer, no. That's called hyperbole. I'm speaking in an exaggeration to make a point. I am really hungry. Well, that's what Paul is doing. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, question, did Paul know all mysteries and all knowledge, and can any of us know everything? Can we know the mind of God? Answer, no. Do I have all faith so as to remove mountains? Has any of you ever moved a mountain? Have you moved your house without using any tools or trucks? Have you ever done anything like that? No. He's using hyperbole, saying, even if I could do these, you know, unquestionably miraculous things, extraordinary, unusual, imaginary even, if I could do them without love, it's nothing. Now, there's a really good application here for us all. Do we do what we do out of love? Or do we do it, no one else is going to do it, well, I better do this, expecting it, well, I have to do this. No, we need to do it with love, or it's worthless. Same as spiritual gifts. Folks, this is hyperbole. Paul is no more saying you can speak with the tongues of angels than he is saying that you can know everything and that you can remove mountains. He's not suggesting you can speak with angelic speech. When angels did speak, they spoke in languages that the people spoke. All gifts are worthless without love. And finally, all gifts are only to be used to edify others. This is chapter 14. So here we are, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. This is our last point this morning. All gifts are only to be used to edify others. I want to put up for you some statements from Charisma Online. This is the online site for the magazine. And this article is on there. It's titled 10 Reasons for Speaking in Tongues. You can look that up yourself. And I'm just going to put up several of these on the screen, not all of them, but I did read through that. Number three says, the Scriptures exhort us to be filled with the Spirit and to pray in the new tongues of our spirit language. Reason number four it gives, a spirit language is the greatest gift the Holy Spirit can give a believer. Only remember what I said, Paul ranks it at the last. And what we're going to see in chapter 14 is he downplays it even more and more and more. And it's so clear. I don't know how they could even say that. They obviously haven't read 1 Corinthians to say that. They obviously haven't read the Bible. And number 5, our spirit language enables us to have spirit-to-spirit communication with God. Well, again, they did not get that from the Bible. And a couple more that aren't on the screen. Number 7 says, praying in tongues activates the fruit of the Spirit. No scripture for that at all. Praying in tongues quiets the mind. No scripture for that at all. So we need to move on to chapter 14 to expose what the major problems and see what scripture actually says. First up point here is, without interpretation, tongues do not edify others, and they have no value. Without interpretation, tongues don't edify. So these gifts are given for the purpose of edification. So look at the text. I'm going to put up some verses here. Not going to be a thorough exposition of chapter 14 for time, but we're going to pull up about half of the chapter, perhaps. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. By the way, they take that as a command. That could actually be read as a statement, and it's a negative. It could be because the imperative and the indicative, that is a, you know, we say, go and prepare lunch, right? That's the command. Well, in the Greek language, the way they would express that command, it was the exact same spelling as the way they would just make a statement. So is he saying, desire the spiritual gift, or is he saying, you guys are desiring the spiritual gift? But you should desire that you prophesy. So it doesn't even have to be taken as a command to desire them. It may just be saying, you're being greedy. He says, pursue love. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That could be translated to a God. That is an indefinite use of the word God in the Greek grammar. And it could be a little g God. But whatever the case, even if it is this, listen to what he says. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. They take that as a way of saying, see, this is a good thing. We're speaking, our spirit is speaking in a mystery to God, and we don't understand it. Then question, nobody, how is anybody edify. Edification is always the goal, and Paul says that next. But one who prophesies, that is, by the way, the word prophesy there simply means to proclaim God's truth. It does not mean to foretell the future. But one who prophesies, preaches, speaks to men for edification. That's the goal. Therefore, it's superior to tongues, because when you speak in a foreign language, no one understands that unless it's interpreted, which you get to. Next slide. Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Notice, they would take this, the charismatics totally misunderstand this verse, and they take that in a positive sense. Paul's not commending it or encouraging it or condoning it at all. Verse 4 is a rebuke to them. If you do speak in a tongue, you're just edifying yourself. That's the improper use of the gift. Folks, this verse 4 is so badly misunderstood, and that's where they go astray. And there's about 3 times they do something like this. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. They look at that as a good thing. Paul says, no! No! No spiritual gift is given for self-edification. Not one! Go back to chapter 12. It's repeated there. All gifts are given to edify the church, the others, which is what one who prophesies does. He edifies the church. Then he says, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. By the way, he's not seriously saying that anymore. Then he's seriously saying, like he did in chapter 7, that he wishes all were unmarried. Because in chapter 7, verse 7, he says, I wish that you were all remained unmarried like me. He doesn't seriously wish everybody in the church was unmarried. There would be no babies produced, right? It's like you saying, I wish all of you were here last night for supper with me. Oh, do you really wish that? Your house couldn't even hold that. Again, he's just, using a hyperbole there. But even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues. Now here, get this. Folks, if you get nothing else, get this point. If you get nothing else this morning, get this point, because it totally refutes, again, what they're saying. The one who speaks in tongues knows what he's saying, because he himself is able to interpret. Some of the translations do not handle this properly. Literally, the literal Greek reading here is, unless he, that is the one speaking, he himself. Some translations change this, and they put someone, unless someone interprets. It is not the word someone. There are about four different Greek words that could be translated as someone or somebody. Not one of them shows up here. There is no extra pronoun added. It's the word, it's the verb, he interprets. One, so look at it this way. One who speaks in tongues, he himself is able to interpret. And folks, that just makes sense. You know, by and large, the popular, most common teaching on this gift of tongues is this. That somebody has an ecstatic utterance from the Holy Spirit. And so they stand up and they utter it, and they have no idea what they said. That is the common, ordinary, normal understanding in our society, in our world. That is baloney. Imagine standing up, imagine Peter standing up and uttering this message and then saying, well, what did I just say? Of course he knew what he just said. He only said it in a language he had never before learned. Everybody who spoke in the actual legitimate gift of tongues knew exactly what he said. He couldn't obviously interpret it. You might object, well, wait a minute. Later on, doesn't it say there needs to be an interpreter present? Yes. There needs to be someone else with the gift of interpretation, because that somebody else present could confirm it, could verify it. So somebody couldn't just stand up and say whatever he wanted, give his own interpretation of whatever he wanted it to be, and get away with anything. Someone else who could interpret had to be present, Paul tells us later on in the same chapter. But mark it down, the one who spoke in tongues understood full well every single word he said, because he was speaking a genuine foreign language. He himself was thinking of what he was saying, simply saying it in another language. So that the church may receive edifying, that's again the goal. The goal is always that people be edified. How, by the way, if he was only speaking mysteries to himself, then how was he edified? Look at verse 4 again. Edifies himself. Notice what Sid Roth, what others said, Charles Hunter. They say, you don't even understand it. Wait a minute. Then how was he edified in verse 4? Nobody can be edified unless there was understanding. So even the speaker, the only way the speaker could be edified is when he himself knows what he was saying. And he was saying truth from God. So they totally, these two verses, perhaps more than any others that we're going to go through, these are the two that are the most abused and misunderstood regarding this whole movement. Absolutely somebody understood what he was saying. Without interpretation, tongues do not edify and have no value. All right, moving on. By the way, that's like, anyone ever been to a real live orchestra? Ever been to a real live orchestra? All right, a few of you. Do you remember at the beginning of an orchestra, before all those musical instruments start playing together so beautifully, maybe 50, 70, 100 instruments, before, if you get there early, you hear them all together on stage, and what are they doing? They're warming up. And they're not following anybody. They're all playing their own notes, just warming up and getting their musical instrument tuned up to the right pitch. And it sounds awful. Because everybody's playing their own thing. Everybody's doing their own thing. That's this next point, the next point Paul makes. Any communication must be meaningful or it has no value. Listen to these verses. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. It's like our pianist gets to play the song here, and I say, you know what? I'm going to join in. And I jump over on the other piano, and I start banging out the notes I want to play. Is that going to sound good? He's going to stop playing, almost certainly. And it's going to sound really bad. There's no distinction. I don't know what I'm doing. You just string out mindless syllables. Nobody's blessed from that. Nobody understands that. Nobody gets edified from that. Communication must be meaningful. What good would it be? So if we hired a pastor who could only speak in Russian, does anybody here speak fluent Russian? So we say, you know what, we got this pastor that he's a really good pastor. I mean, he's got a great, great record, great resume, great training. He'd make a really good pastor, though. Better than you. I don't doubt it. Let's get him. Nobody understands. Who's going to come? Maybe I ask one of you. How many of you speak a second language? Raise your hand. How many of you speak more than one language? I did this last week. I would say probably most of you speak more than one. Let's say I ask one of you. Maybe somebody who speaks Chinese. Yeah, we're going to have somebody come up here or Spanish. There's a few of you actually speak Spanish. And so I'm going to have somebody come up next week and share a testimony or maybe, you know, do some preaching in Spanish. Or somebody asks me, I really want to preach. I want to preach in Spanish for you. I would say, no, we're not going to allow that. That's not really helpful to very many of our people at all. It wouldn't be helpful. You know, there are groups all around the globe that violate this principle all the time. People go to services where they don't understand what's being said at all. There's nobody interpreting for them. That's really the similar violation here. Okay, we've got to keep moving. By the way, I can show you how to speak in tongues. It's very simple. I've heard this a couple different times. Bata handa shuddha bata yamaha. You just say that fast enough. Bata handa shuddha bata yamaha. You just say that. There you go. It's a simple phrase. You can fit in with everybody else and make it look like you're speaking in tongues. And it just sounds impressive. They're just throwing out these syllables that don't really mean a whole lot. Any communication must be meaningful or it has no value. Next portion, Paul is emphasizing focus on the gifts that benefit others. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue... Okay, key verse here again, another one that's being misinterpreted and misunderstood. Let one who speaks in a tongue... pray that he may interpret. And everybody reads that verse and they think, see, there you go. He couldn't interpret. He was supposed to pray for the gift of interpretation. Wrong. That's not what this is saying at all. That word, again, Greek grammar tells us what is going on here. The word that is not demonstrating the content of his prayer. Pray for the ability to interpret? No. This is a different Greek word that's demonstrating the purpose. And let me read it to you in literal. I'm just going to give you how this could be interpreted, how this could be translated. Therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue, or let the one who speaks in a tongue, and it's not talking about just uttering something random, it's talking about his prayer in that tongue. That's made abundantly clear by the context. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. We'll get onto that verse in a little bit, but he's talking about the prayer uttered in the foreign language, not praying and then praying to interpret it. No. Let one who speaks in a tongue, let him pray in that tongue only with the purpose that he's also going to interpret it. That's the accurate translation of that verse, an actual paraphrase. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue, okay, let him do his praying in that tongue with the purpose that he will interpret it. This is very clear grammatically, and it doesn't come out well in the English, but grammatically that is exactly what is going on here. He is not praying for the gift of interpretation. He already knows what he's saying, but he's praying in the tongue with the goal later that he's going to interpret it. That's the only right way this verse can be interpreted. And he goes on. We know he's talking about praying in a tongue because he also mentions praying and singing. For if I pray in a tongue, yes, my spirit prays. I'm praying to the Lord. But my mind is unfruitful. Again, this is misunderstood. He's talking about his mind, his understanding of what he's saying. It's unfruitful for others. I'll come back to that. Let's keep going. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also, meaning I'm going to make sure other people understand it. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, How will the one filled the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks? He's just talking about praying in a tongue, not praying for the ability to interpret. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. The overall issue here is certainly the edification of others that they can understand. And that is nothing like what is happening today. Key truth number 3. Anyone speaking in a tongue knew what he was saying and could interpret it. Folks, please get this. Please get this point. Anybody speaking in a foreign language, the genuine gift, he knew what he was saying, and he could obviously interpret it himself. Now, going back to verse 14, I said I would come back to it. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, let me put up this other word, sorry, I already explained that one. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful for others. That's his point. And he might even help you to just write those words in the margin in your verse, in verse 14 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Here's what Charles Hart is an excellent commentator, scholar. He says, it does not mean that the mind did not function, but rather that the product of the mind did not bear fruit and did not edify others. Remember the whole issue Paul's dealing with in chapter 14 is that all spiritual gifts must edify others. Not one of them is used for selfish use. If I pray in a tongue, yeah, my spirit prays, but my understanding of what I'm saying isn't helpful to anybody else. That's what verse 14 means. So you see how so many of these verses are just misunderstood. Some of them aren't even being read. Finally, this one will go through pretty quickly. Anyone using the gift of tongues must follow strict guidelines. Last 3 verses, and then we're wrapping up. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Number 1, let all things be done for edification. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by 2 or at the most 3. Next rule. And each in turn. And one must interpret, but if there is no interpreter, he must speak silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Key truth number 4 here. Folks who claim to speak in tongues today disobey clear commands regarding this truth. Charismatics who are into this babbling often claim it's from the Spirit. They have no control over it, you know, according to the Bible. Though they could choose to share or not share, they were to remain silent. It wasn't like it was some kind of uncontrolled outburst that they had no control over and no idea what they said. Do modern tongues speakers follow those rules? Paul says, use for the edification of others. Fail. It's no edification at all. Not a bit. Not even a shred. Not one person has been edified by somebody standing up and saying, Ba-la-ha-da-ya-ma-ha. Nobody. They fail. Utterly fail. 2 or 3 speakers max? Folks, they get everybody in the auditorium going at one time. One speaking at a time? They fail that one. So far, they're 0 for 3. Use for edification, fail. 2 or 3 speakers max, fail. 1 speaking at a time, fail. 1 must interpret or else keep silent, fail. So Paul only gives 4 rules about this gift right here. They don't keep any one of them. And again, you have to ask, do they even read the Bible? They pull out, if you read what they write, I've read numerous articles. They will pull out certain verses, and sometimes portions of verses, that they'll just take a little clipping out of it. That's if you can find any scripture at all. The article I quoted from earlier, hardly any scripture. Most of their articles don't have much scriptural support, and what they do is ripped out of context. They fail every single rule Paul gives them. Tongues is not a private prayer language, as charismatics claim. The Bible, nothing in the Bible ever indicates this gift was given for selfish use. In fact, that's totally contrary to all spiritual gifts. Everything in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 speaks toward one goal, that is, edify others. Neither is this some spirit language or angelic speech. They use that term, spirit language. There's no such thing, right? We speak in human languages. So summarizing here. Tongues was a gift of foreign languages. It was given to believers at Pentecost and to some others for a while during the New Testament era in its early days. Paul downplayed this gift rather than elevating it or insisting that everybody get it. It's never mentioned again after 1 Corinthians. Paul repeatedly emphasized the necessity of edifying others and the greater benefit of proclaiming God's word over using tongues. I'm going to tell a story from, this happened to John MacArthur. I listened to him tell this story. It was a very, very fitting story to close with. He was one time asked, not too long ago, to speak at a charismatic gathering. Now, he didn't know what was going on. He only found out after the fact. He assumed what happened was these were folks who were coming out of the charismatic movement and they wanted the clarification. They wanted the right teaching. He didn't know. He only found out later that some brother in their group said to the leaders of the organization, let's invite John MacArthur because I heard that he got the baptism of the Spirit and had spoken in tongues. So they invited John MacArthur to speak at this large gathering of charismatics. Now, John MacArthur wrote a book called The Charismatics, Charismatic Chaos. He's been involved in this conflict for decades. They invited him to speak. So he got up there, he opened up the Word, he just started preaching the truth about what the real deal is. He said, I got about 10 minutes in, and somebody from the back grabbed me by the coat and physically pulled me back out of the pulpit off stage. And John said, you know, I wasn't through yet. And they said, oh, yes, you are. And he only found that out later, that it's because it was a mistake. He had the opportunity, after it was done, to talk to the leader, the organizer of the whole thing. And he asked him, let me ask you a question. And he was getting to the gospel. He said, what is your confidence that you are going to heaven? It was the leader of the whole, the thing, the moderator, the planner of the whole thing. His answer was, well, you don't know. There's this long staircase, and at the end, there's this guy at the door, and you hope he lets you in. Isn't that sad? That summarizes very well the theology behind this movement. Folks, that's a leader in the movement saying that. They have no clue about the gospel. It is all an experienced thing. Well, I felt it. I felt it. Yeah, probably some adrenaline got going and you felt that. And it felt cool or neat or whatever. But it wasn't biblical. There's not one shred of support you can find in the Bible for what they're doing. Not one. Everything about it is unscriptural. It's very telling, very revealing about their theological understanding that the one key trait, the one thing they emphasize and promote and insist that everybody gets, is something that is absolutely unscriptural, and they've totally twisted and distorted scripture to do what they're doing. Lots more could be said. Folks, I flew through these verses and passages. I mean, this was a whirlwind. There's so much more. And I hope this is enough to help you understand why some of these distortions have come from. Read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And really try to understand it biblically. And by the way, much of what I said to you, much of what I showed you out of the text, most people don't know that. Most people aren't digging in there. They have no clue. They have no idea. Oh, that's how you understand that verse. And a lot of even good commentators miss some of these things. Even listening to Justin Peters, he makes some really good arguments, and he is great on this topic. But even he'll present some things that are actually not accurate as to how that gift was actually being used. A lot of people just don't understand that the person who spoke in tongues also could interpret what he said. They don't get that. They miss that. And it's so obvious from the text. Half a billion people view this as the most important proof of having the Spirit, and it's not even taught in Scripture. It's a misrepresentation of Scripture. In fact, it's a mockery of Scripture. So, abuses in the church are almost always due to bad theology. People take Scripture out of context, they twist it, they distort it to make it say what they want. One of the themes that I want to present in preaching this even, one of the points, I hope this is edifying to you, is that you understand how crucial it is to interpret Scripture properly in context. We don't pick and choose little verses. We read the whole passage in context. That's so important. And then understanding edification as a whole. I want to leave on a very positive note here. Let's see to it that we all strive to edify one another. If you've got nothing else that you think you can do, then just look for a way to encourage somebody. Edify somebody. That's one of the purposes we're here for, that we meet together, is for edification. I trust you've been edified, but I hope you will continue to edify others every time we're together. Lord, we thank you for the time in your word, and I'm just praying, God, for your help in understanding. And if perhaps something didn't come across quite clearly, then I pray that folks would get in the word, study it more, and understand it better themselves, that your Spirit would help them understand. Or that people would come and ask and give me the opportunity to clarify. Lord, one way or the other, I just pray that folks would have a very biblical understanding of this fairly confusing topic, at least in our day. And I pray you'd help us all to pursue love and to pursue edification for your glory. Amen.